Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Laura. So we may have had so much fun in here on Friday night, we might have blown out some lights, so that's why it's kind of dim, so I'm going to stand right here. Let us pray. God, we are so grateful for this time of worship and your holy word in Scripture. It comforts us, it confuses us, it might make us laugh, it might make us feel at home. Whatever it does, God, may it be your voice speaking to us. And these words that you've given me to preach today, may they also be your words. Whatever I say, may we hear you and be transformed by you. We offer this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I love that the first miracle in the Gospel of John is turning water into wine. I love that the Gospel of John begins in chapter 1 with this cryptic poem about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, dot, dot, dot." And then the next chapter, ta-da! Here's Jesus at a party. The word, Jesus, is keeping things flowing at a party. I'm not sure, though, like how being Christian became synonymous with being boring, because clearly Jesus never was. He was not only at this party, he's the one who kept it going. Now, was Jesus the life of this party? From this text, not really. I can kind of hear him saying to his mother, "Ma, failure to plan on the groom's part does not constitute the need for a miracle on my part." Jesus speaks in rather cryptic ways throughout this gospel, and he's either cryptic or a little cranky. And in this, I think he's a little bit of both. I remember hearing this story, really seeing this story first when I was a little girl, and my mom got me a VHS tape, and it was called Superbook. And on it, there was this video of this story, Jesus turning water to wine. And the other one was the story where there's the paralytic and the friends lower him down into the room so that he can be healed by Jesus. Those are the first two gospel stories I remember in my whole life. And the thing that I remember about this story is the way that they animated it. Jesus is like, "Okay, whatever," and like tells them to go fill up the water. And they fill up the jars with water, and then they scoop out a little cup to take it to the steward. The servants do that and take it to him. It's still water. And they're walking over to the steward with this water like, "Oh my gosh, what are we even doing?" And then the steward, surprised, drinks it. He's like, "Oh, this is amazing wine." And everybody's like, "When did that happen?" So when I think about this story, I think about how only the servants knew when the change happened. Because if you think about it, everybody's still a little panicked. And these servants obeyed even with a little bit of confusion. I mean, they might not have known who Jesus was yet. Who is this guy telling us to go fill up 6 jars? And these were huge jars. They were about 120 gallons of water altogether in all of these jars. Who is this guy who's telling us to go fill up this with, wait, water? I thought we needed wine. And the guests who aren't drunk enough for them to believe that this water is wine, like, are they going to really be that confused to not see this is not water? But somehow, between the filling of the jars and the drawing some out and giving the cup to the steward, the water's transformed to wine. Even though it seems that Jesus was reluctant to respond to the outage, he still did. Even though no one knew what was going to happen, nobody knew what was going to happen, they still obeyed. And look what happened. This story is called a sign. Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Through this story, a little about the nature of God manifest in Jesus is revealed. And it's up to us to look for how we interpret this meaning. Let me give a little more detail to help us understand the story. A wedding at that time could last for a week. Can you imagine that? A week-long party? We don't know how long they've already been partying, but we do know that they have been partying long enough to run out of all the wine that was already bought. As I said, the jars that were to be filled altogether would hold about 120 gallons of liquid. So to put that in context, that's about 605 bottles of wine. Whoa. So what do we learn about God through Jesus? And what do we learn about ourselves in relation to God from this story? As a person who needs to exercise a lot of control in her life, me, I really don't like this word obey that seems to be in this story. And as 21st century Americans, most of us, I don't think many of us, like the word obey. I know my kids don't like the word obey. But at some level, don't all of us have to obey something? I'm very careful and intentional, though, about who and what I obey. Because when I'm obeying someone, I'm also placing my trust in whatever authority that is. I have to trust you before I'm willing to obey you. I might still have to, but if I really, really want to, I have to trust you for that. Reading this story about Jesus transforming the water to wine, we may not notice the servants who willingly obey him. They complete the difficult task of filling the jars with 120 gallons of water. Now remember, it wasn't like today. Like, that's not easy to just go to the sink and turn the water on or to get a hose and fill up these jars. Who knows where they had to go somewhere, fill up, get water, take it back and go back and forth. They took the risk of receiving the steward's anger as well for giving him a cup of what looked like water to them when it was supposed to be wine. This potential sign of the story of God incarnate in Jesus works with people who are willing to obey him to co-create surprisingly good, abundant, unexpected blessings in the world through the transformation of ordinary people and things. That was a mouthful. I'll say it again. The sign that we see in how we can understand God incarnate in Jesus is that Jesus works with people who are willing to obey him to co-create surprisingly good, abundant, unexpected blessings in the world through the transformation of ordinary people and things. Even though that was a mouthful, I guess, how could we not have a mouthful when we're talking about God being incarnate? Yes, God is love, for example, but when we begin to try to put words to how that actually works, the complexity is revealed. God is made known to us as a baby and then as a man. Words fail us when we try to dissect and define all that God is. And this is why we have poetry, songs, and art that try to help communicate the human experience of God. Maybe the signs and wonders that Jesus performs continue to captivate our imaginations because every time we hear them, we notice something different, something new. Maybe that's why we tend toward trying to simplify who he is, because it is really hard to capture in words. We have to resist saying that Jesus is definitively only that which fits into our individual understandings. Jesus will not be contained in our imaginations, our doctrines, our creeds, or even our churches. Jesus is present with us in every situation in life. He is present among us, too, at the party. Jesus is also among us in our needs, whatever they are, even if they aren't even that super serious, like having enough wine at a party. Jesus works with us wherever we are, helping to bring joy and love to all people, surprising us in the process. Sometimes he tells us truths even about ourselves that hurt our feelings. But facing those truths help us experience real joy. Sometimes he makes something beautiful with us. And it's only when we realize the depth of true love in that co-creation. Even though Jesus is always present with us, ready to shepherd us through the minutiae and the monumental in life, not everyone will notice his presence. In the story, only the servants and the disciples know the full story. The steward raves about the wine, but he doesn't know where it came from. Nevertheless, all of the party guests benefit from this new wine. I wonder if some of the guests would have completely freaked out if they realized that the wine they were drinking used to be water like 10 minutes before. Would you drink wine that you knew was water like 10 minutes ago? I don't know. Depends on how drunk you are, I guess. But I wonder, does everyone need to know that we have joy, hope, peace, and love, that we love others because of Jesus? Do they have to know that's why? Do we have to say that to them? We take our direction from Jesus. He didn't broadcast that he was the source of this generous replenishment. He just did it and let the good times roll. We then are called to obey him so that he can quietly do his work in the world through us, sustaining joy and nourishing hope. We have to see that we have a part in the redeeming work of Jesus. He works miracles, yes. He's a son of God, so he doesn't exactly need us, but it seems that he chooses to work through us. We matter in the salvation of the world. You matter in embodying your faith so that your friends and family and coworkers and neighbors all encounter Jesus when they encounter you. It matters what people like me say and do as a clergy person. But I think that your witness, that your ways of engaging with people, that says so much more. Like I said, I really don't like obeying because it usually entails that I do something and I don't know exactly why I'm doing it. I like knowing why. Remember that whole controlling thing I talked about? So the other day, I was leaving the office here and something told me to grab one of those cards that we handed out sometime last year. You know, remember the little ones that with the three little birds on them that said, "Don't worry"? I have a stack of them still in my office. And something said, "Grab one, take it with you and give it to the person you're going to meet." So I, that's really weird, God. Okay, sure, whatever. And so I grabbed one and put it in my purse. So when I got to my meeting, I gave it to the person with whom I was meeting. And she nearly wept. She said she really needed to receive those words that day. Now, this woman who I went to go visit with, she is a spiritual mentor of mine. And so I felt kind of weird giving her some kind of spiritual advice because it's normally the other direction. But I obeyed God saying, "Joya, just take this card to her." I can't tell you how many times I've been on the other side of that. How many times people have said things to me completely out of the blue. And they didn't know why they were saying what they were saying, but they said it. And it was exactly what I needed to hear at that time. Exactly what I needed to hear to keep my faith and to carry on. So So we are invited to obey, doing what Jesus asks of us, even if we don't know the whole plan or picture or impact. We obey a trustworthy voice in Jesus. We obey him, he who always has our collective and individual best interest at heart. We obey knowing that sometimes we may never fully know the influence of our obedience. We obey Jesus even when those around us tell us to do otherwise. As Thomas Merton said, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy. We are disobedient to Jesus when we withhold love from others for whatever reasons we come up with, that people are too rich, too poor, too white, too black, too foreign, too close, too straight, too gay, too conservative, too liberal. We are disobedient to God when we withhold love from anyone. We won't love everyone 100% immediately, though. He knows that. But are we working toward it? I wish that Jesus would ask us something easy, though, like filling up jars with water so we could turn it to wine. That's easier. But instead, he's doing a much more difficult miracle through us. He's asking us to love one another so that he can turn the world into a more sweet, generous, wonderful place. Will we do our part so that together with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, that we can let the good times roll and have the best party in the universe? I sure hope so, because I'm ready to get this party started. I hope y'all are too. Amen.